Greetings tonight in the name of our blessed Jesus, his name, who sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession. He has his eyes on this thing. He's in here tonight. We thank God for his presence tonight. We're here to worship him, as our brother said, in the beauty of holiness and in the spirit of the living God. Thank you each one for coming. That singing was such an inspiration. I couldn't sing some of them songs. I had to cry. That one, be still and know that I am God. I didn't learn that song real that long ago. But I just thank you for singing that song tonight. Especially in that verse there where it talked about healing. And I thank God for his healing tonight. I thank you for your prayers in our behalf, both physically and spiritually. And I know there is a good many praying for me back home, where I came from, where I'm from tonight. And I just thank God for that. There's just something about that singing, brothers and sisters. We need to sing all the time. I know you sing as your families, and that's good. And you teach your children to sing. That's excellent. That's such a blessing. But you know, we sing in church. But you know, we can sing outside too. I remember one year, a busload of 38 of us went to New York City to have a meeting at the Bowery Mission. And we went a little early, and we thought we'd do some handing out tracts in New York City and doing some walking around. So we managed our way over to where the Twin Towers used to stand. Thought we'd go over there. There's a lot of people over there. And those of you who have been there, you know what that's like. They've taken that whole base and made that a big, like a lake. Big body of water. That we're both, thank you, brother. And then there's a wall and a railing the whole way around. That thing is circular, so you can pretty well walk around that whole thing. And there was many, many people there, and us 38 people were there. And something came to me. I said, let's sing. So I got my group together and backed them up against that railing. And we started singing. I didn't know if I was disobeying them or not. The policemen were watching us. I saw them over there. And very soon, that crowd of people, many of them were not Americans. They were here visiting, and they wanted to see this. That crowd of people come over to us. I don't know how many pictures were taken of us that day, but them people gathered, heard us singing. It was such a blessing. Praise God for that. We need to sing more. We need to have singing. Several years ago, we also, 2 years ago, it would be three this August, we had a outdoor hymn sing in our yard. So what I did, I got and made up these little invitations, and I went in person and knocked on every one of my neighbor's doors. Now, I could have sent him a text. I could have did that, but I thought it would be good if I go there. And I invited them to this outdoor hymn sing in our yard. And then on the bottom it said, after the hymn sing, it'll be a snack. 145 people came. What a blessing. It was so hot. It was in the 90s that afternoon. It was so hot. We have an airplane pilot who's near us. He wanted to come so bad. He went out and bought new lawn chairs. But he just didn't think for him up and his wife in the 80s that they could come. So they didn't make it. But 145 people were there. We had three Amish families there. And they don't do that in our area. They don't come to our churches ever. But three Amish families came. One was a minister. And neighbors. And it was just such a blessing. So I encourage you to do things like that. It's very much a blessing, because everybody's hearing all this other kind of singing today. But we thank God that we can sing together in an auditorium like this. This is a foretaste of heaven. Yes, indeed it is. And we praise God this evening for the word of God. And we thank the Lord for the blessed hymns we can sing and the way we can sing them. Bless you for coming and singing tonight. The singing here is just beautiful. This evening our message is Developing Biblical Convictions in the Next Generation. As we're going to call this message here tonight, and as I look over this message and remember everything we've heard preached the last 3 days, many things that I have written down here was also preached already to use. But I know we have some people here who's not here at just the men's meeting only, and you might want to call this something else. I don't want to call it child training or whatever they think, but whatever you want to do, but developing biblical convictions. And Brother John Dean told us what a conviction is this morning, if you remember that. A conviction is something that holds us, as it does. We can have the truth. We can grow up with the truth. We can be taught the truth. But brethren and sisters and dear loved ones, especially your dear youth, until that thing becomes a conviction in your heart that you will die for that thing, you know, it can be easily eradicated and laid aside. And many people, unfortunately, are laying aside biblical truths simply because they are not a genuine heart Bible conviction in their heart. So we want to talk to you about this important subject tonight for a while. And it's important because it is God's will that we raise up the next generation to carry out His kingdom and to continue His church, the body of Christ, after you and I pass on. And some way we are going to. Someday we will. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's not only physical children, but spiritual children, I believe, as he writes that there. But what a joy to know that our children walk in truth. You parents know that here this evening. I praise God and that is such an important thing to you. This verse applies to all of us, whether it's in our homes or in the faith. And you know, a lot of what I preach today, a lot of what is taught today, a lot of even what I taught my children in my home, I never heard when I was a youth, even though I grew up in a very... Now, some of it was, sometimes you could hear a little bit in the messages. For example, there was never a youth Bible school that I know of. There might have been, but I never even heard of a young people going to a Bible school when I was a young child, or a young boy, like you are, till I was married. It's just simply how I don't know if it was only where I grew up in Pennsylvania, or if Bible schools weren't that prevalent yet, or I just never heard about it. I don't know. But I didn't receive a lot of the things that I am so thankful for today, and that I can teach to my children and grandchildren, and you can teach to your children, and we can all teach them to our children. So it is such a blessing to hear and to know what that is. What is a Bible conviction? You will not find the word conviction mentioned in our English Bible. It's planting or implanting biblical truths. So we can also say it's developing faith in the next generation. In John 8:9, the word convicted you will find one time there in the Bible. It says when they heard Jesus there, when they brought him that lady, and they wanted a stone, it says they were convicted. But the word evidence in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 means conviction or proof of being convinced with assurance, confidence, and persuasion of the realities of our God, that is the unseen realities of Him. That's conviction, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. That is faith, brothers and sisters. It also includes the validity of His eternal inspired word of truth. And how we live out these biblical truths in all of our life and our accountability to Him always. We need to have those convictions. And it works in our conscience and heart. And the Holy Ghost also bearing witness. Like it says in Romans 9:1, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Apostle Paul writes there. Convictions then is what we hold in our beliefs of the word of truth. And it guides and directs our conscience in the decisions and choices that we make, which in turn regulates our deeds and actions. That's biblical convictions. It's something, brothers and sisters, we do need. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. And the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read there the first 8 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's very important there as we think of this word convictions into the hearts of the next generation. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, hear this congregation here tonight. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day, wrote down on a piece of paper and teach it to your children. These words I command you, when they go to the church like they did then on the Sabbath day, and they hear the priest, that's how they're going to be taught that. But these words I say shall be in thine heart. And you know and I know, brothers and sisters, when we try and teach things to the next generation and they aren't genuinely and truly in our heart, what happens? It don't work too good. It's not very effective. No, it isn't. That is very important. And thou shalt teach them diligently, not haphazardly, not when you get time, not when you finally get around to it. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. That's what we're to teach them. Over in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Praise God, that's what we need to be doing today in our homes. Each of us, all of us who have children, grandchildren, teaching and commanding the ways of the Lord before them. Psalm 78:5 says that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them and declare them to their children. Not just one generation, but it just keeps going on. And we praise God for that. And I'm thankful for that. And I know many of you are too, that you had parents and you had grandparents and probably great-grandparents that walked in the ways of the Lord and taught their children, and they taught them, and finally you were born, and you were taught. Now you're here, and you teach them to your children, and some of you, like I, are grandpas, and you have grandchildren, and it just keeps right on going. But we need to keep at it, brothers and sisters. Yes, we need to do it. We need to have it diligently within our heart. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, that last verse of the Old Testament says, "He shall turn the hearts of fathers and children to each other." And so ends the Old Testament. So he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that's how the Lord closed the Old Testament. What a blessing. Ephesians 6:4, "For fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And that's a blessing for you to be able to do that at home, but also to bring them here and hear and see the nurture and the admonition of the Lord from His Word as it is preached. What a blessing that is. When these dear little ones hear and know, even from their little ages on up, when they still can't get it all yet, they don't understand all of it yet, but I'm going to tell you what, it builds in them a stable foundation for the rest of their lives. Yes, it does. Praise God. And maybe you're one here that didn't have that. And I'm not saying God can't put a stable foundation under you because maybe you were not. Maybe you grew up not knowing the Lord Jesus. I mean, God can still build that foundation. Yes, He did. He can and will do that. Biblical convictions, then, are developed to the next generation by faith and practice. And by precept and example, by teaching, by training, then by living it out in daily life application. And how we conduct our lives is a most effective example to those following us. With sincerity and consistency and diligence in our motives, our actions, our deeds, our words, our goals, our ambitions, and our priorities. What is your priority tonight? Our brother was bringing that out today in one of those messages. Maybe we ought to ask your children, what is your parents' priority? And I tell you, they don't need to get too old. They seem to know right where that priority is. Yes, they do. So may God bless and strengthen each of you tonight here tonight that with those children that your priorities in life are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to conduct our lives in a way that we have convictions in our heart to live for Him. How we conduct our lives is most effective. Yes, it is. It's important that we teach, train, and apply God's word of truth into the lives of our children by implanting it with passion and sincerity in our homes and beyond. Whether that be at work, whether that be in school, whether it be in church or wherever that is, beyond just in our home, that we implant that word of truth to become convictions in their heart and lives this evening. Thinking about the home, it's the first and the oldest institution that God has created and designed for the human family. There's just nothing like home sweet home, is there? No, there isn't. The blessed home is a glorious place when father and mother are godly and children learn that godliness. There's nothing as beautiful as a Christian home, in my opinion, here on earth. Just a Christian home. Our godly father and mother is living to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our homes, the initial and basic place that forms, molds, and produces that kind of a person our children grow up to be. And you hear many people giving many reasons why their children aren't Christians. It's often said it was the school my children went to, or it was somebody at church, or its relatives, or a host of other things that causes my children's problems. But just remember, Father and Mother, you have them 168 hours a week. You have them all week long, yes. And I'm not saying that no children are ever affected by that in wrong ways. But brothers and sisters, you are the one that can live and demonstrate your love and incorporate the convictions of the kingdom of God into their lives. The home is a domestic haven of bliss when the parents are godly and the children obey with reverence those godly parents. And as I said, I have it written on my paper, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. But the opposite is just as true. When it's not a godly place, when it's fighting, and there's only one of the parents lives there anymore, like I don't know what the amount of people are, as they say. I think that was also given here. Was it 50% of American or 40%? I forget what that figure was, but it was given here one of these days of the homes of America that only have one parent. And then sometimes when there is two parents, there is such an ungodly atmosphere going on in there that it creates a terrible situation in those dear little children's lives. It's a sacred shrine where God-fearing parents develop biblical convictions from day to day by teaching example and worship to God, our Creator. Teaching your children Bible truth is such a joy and a rewarding blessing. Never lose, waste, or neglect that opportunity. But with a godly passion, have regular family worship in your home. A time, and do so with a living zeal, avoiding too much formal, boring, and uninteresting sessions for your children. And I know that's a challenge to do that. We're so systematic. We just like to get things done and get out of here and get going. We've got to go to work. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And sometimes that's just how a family worship goes in our home. But it shouldn't be that way. Our interest and involvement in kingdom work is very important and necessary to develop biblical conditions as we labor in soul winning and evangelism. That's a tremendous blessing. Several years ago, we were having revival in our congregation, and we went into a housing development just next, right to the other end of town there. And I was on one side of the street. And our deacon brother, Brother Tim Keller, was on the other side of the street, and he had his little girl with him, and I'm guessing her name is Regina, and I'm guessing she was about 4 at that time. And I was watching this. So he gave little Regina this invitation. So they walk up to the door, and they ring the doorbell. And he told her, you give the tract to whoever comes to the door. Or not the tract, but the invitation. So a man comes to the door. He opens the door. And I don't know what she said because I couldn't hear what she said over there. But she handed him this little invitation to our revivals. I seen him looking at that thing a little bit and read it, but then I seen him looking down at her. And like I said, I don't know what he said, but do you know what happened? He came. I don't know how it is when you have revival. We don't get too many community people that have any interest in coming to her, but that man was there. He came up here one night, and I think it was largely because of how he got that invitation to that revival. If we'd have sent it to him in the mail, I doubt if he'd have made it. I don't know. I hope not. That wouldn't have been the only interest. But I'll never forget that time when little Regina invited a man to the revival when he came. So be actively involved with your children in your local body of Christ and always have a keen passion and a tireless endeavor. And as we get older sometimes, that endeavor gets a little bit more tiring. You know that. And I know many times, many of you are workers. You have children. Some of you have a blessed amount of children. And there's a lot of work to be done and a lot of endeavors. But don't be tireless. No, keep on. Have high regard for the church's ways, her vows, her services, her teachings to your children by precept. An example. Esteem the ministry to your children. The Bible says that man that labors, esteem him in double honor. I'd say that'd be a good way to esteem your ministers to your children. In double honor. Yes, that's very, very important to do that. Never, ever slander your ministry to your children. I ought to tell you, it often does irreparable damage to them. Don't ever do that. I'm not saying your ministries don't have any problems. That isn't at all what I'm saying. And you can ask my churches, this ministry has any problems. And they can give you the answer pretty quick on that one. But brothers and sisters, be careful how you relate that to your children. There are positive ways to do it that is much more proper. Be proper and prompt for church attendance with your children is a very important value that enhances your child's memories, and it's a foundation for them when they grow older. It says in Luke 4:16, and Jesus, or Christ, went into the synagogue as his custom was. That's how he grew up, I believe. As he was taught, as his custom was. It was on the Sabbath day then, not the first day of the week, but he went in there as his custom was. And make sure that's the custom for your children. It will be a blessing to them. And when we're in the congregation, let's be not loose and irregular, having habits in church attendance that aren't good, or involvement. It can be very unfruitful in our children's lives. Indeed, it can. Church hopping and wandering to and fro from one to the next that normally develop convictions that we are enduring, especially to the end, is not good, brothers and sisters. No, it cannot be very, very good sometimes. Our children are pretty smart. They will not be very old when they can discern how important that is to you. On the contrary, they will also discern if church is not important to you. They will get that. Kingdom labors, involvement, and voluntary service endeavors with children, youth, and adults working together is a beneficial and a good way to prevent the generation gap. And that is. That's a blessing. And I know many of you do voluntary service. Maybe a lot of you don't, but it is good. Yes, it is. Several years ago, I was asked to do something from another church because they couldn't get enough people in their church. They asked my wife and I to go there and spend a month with them boys working on that project. And that was a little bit different for me. Yes, it was. But we had a blessed time together, and we had devotions with them boys every night. And them boys were from all over the different places in the U.S., and it was in the state of Tennessee, but it was a blessed challenge for my wife to be there for a month. So that is good. It helps that generation gap. It really does. And it was not my church. It was another group. And so them people, of course, had a devotion with them boys every evening. And when it got to the one on sexual purity and immorality and that stuff, he said, "I want you to do that tonight." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, and I'll do that." Of course, they made all the ladies go out of the room that night, which the other nights they were in, and it was such a blessing. Those boys thanked me so much for that. So there is just something that kind of working together like that I think keeps that generation gap apart from each other. Let's go on here. That old clock isn't waiting. So, to develop biblical convictions in the next generation, we must first possess, as I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse. You cannot teach that which we don't have ourselves first. Also, we must be consistent, for inconsistency is not how convictions are developed, but through convictions that are consistent. Being settled is important as well. Otherwise, it can have a weakened effect on our children's foundation. Sometimes, maybe too much exposure to too many voices, I say this cautiously, meetings, books, CDs, with varying, conflicting ideas and views can be confusing and can cause questions in our children sometimes. So what is truth after all? So it's important not just to give them all that stuff and say, "There you are, make the best of it and hope you can get something out of that." But it's very important how we instruct what our children read and so forth like that. Now, Bible teachings to develop convictions, just to name a few, okay? Teach them God, who He is, our Heavenly Father, Creator in all His creation. And you know, sometimes, and maybe I was guilty of this, I got the idea that, well, my children heard that all their life. And sometimes I get the idea that the children in our church, they hear that all their lives. It's just, there's really not a lot, but we need to go any more of that anymore. Heard that all of their life. But you know, after a while, they forget. And you know, I know songs that I've learned because I've been around a couple of different places that are beautiful little songs. Just some of them are just one little line like that. And it's amazing to me sometimes if I start one of them, hardly anybody else knows them. I got to thinking about that. So it is a blessing. Jesus Christ, number two. First of God, next of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, His deity, His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercessory power now, His coming again. Teach that to your children. That I know you do. Number three, the Holy Ghost. Teach them about the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. As we said last night, we need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. And we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach them the inspiration of Scripture, its validity and its absolute truths, its ability to feed our souls and give direction to all of life. Man shall live by every word of God, it says. Teach them the vision of Christ's kingdom, here and now and for all eternity. Teach them His purpose of salvation for all. Teach them about the church, the body of Christ, and its sacred doctrines, functions, and practices. And make much of your church to your family. Teach her the church's doctrines of baptism, communion, feet washing, kiss of charity, anointing, the sick with oil, being sanctified, and being separate and nonconformed to this world. We sang that words in that song, didn't we? Transformed. And I think you only find that word one time in the Bible, and you know where that's at in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between being reformed and transformed. Reformed is when we grow little by little and learn more, but transformed is being quickened is another New Testament word. Being illuminated is another New Testament word. Being born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, is another two necessary. It's like Brother John D. said, it's like that there little old caterpillar that went into that cocoon and come out a beautiful butterfly. That is transformation, praise God. And we need to be able to teach our children about nonconformity and separation from the world. That is very, very important. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Teach them non-resistance. Teach them how to love our enemies. Teach them faith, repentance, conversion, holiness, humility, obedience, the nine fruits of the Spirit, and much, much more as we teach our children. Some practical ways. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not. Train up a child when he is old, and when he is old, he will not forget it, forsake it. Help me, somebody. He will not depart from it. Thank you. He will not depart from it. What a blessing. Now, some do. And I've heard some people say they just can't understand why they taught their child. But when he got older, he went out into sin, and he just never returned. Well, I'm going to tell you, that doesn't say that verse don't know what it's talking about. And that man, that person might have something in their back of their mind that they will never forget. And you know, and how I know too, when you meet some people, it doesn't take long to know they know biblical truth, even though they aren't doing it and maybe don't even want to talk about it, but they know. And something might come into their lives sometimes that might bring that biblical truth into reality to them. And if we have here shortly what we know we might not have, we might soon be in prison. We might soon, who knows what we would do, as we heard here this morning in this message, what's going to happen to us here in maybe whatever time it is to come. Some of them biblical convictions that was taught and trained in them children, even though they are not living them today, they might transform them in that way at that time. The Bible says that your children are like arrows in your hands. Praise God for that. And you know how an arrow is? An arrow is a very, you put that arrow and you got to point it somewhere. And it goes in the direction you point it. Does it not? Yes. And it goes the farther you pull, the harder you pull on that thing, the farther it goes. Your children are arrows. So point them in the right direction and put all you got on that thing, all your strength. Just remember, your children aren't frisbees that you can just shoot out of here like that and come back again. They are arrows. That's what your children are, not frisbees in your hand. You do your children a great favor and lasting blessings as you teach them ready and joyful obedience. Not unjoyful obedience. Not as they say, no, I don't want to do that, Dad. And stomp my foot and hit something. No, that isn't how we would teach our children obedience. I'm not saying none of your children ever do that. I'm not saying none of mine ever done that. But I want to tell you, there's a way to teach them that they obey in joy. And they are blessed with that. That is such a blessing in your children, that they have joyful obedience. And, you know, it's not hard to teach them obedience in some things, is it? For example, I don't know how many of you, like I do, have a hot wood stove in our dining room. And when a little child gets against that hot wood stove, we watch them when they come in there, and we try very carefully not so none of them, but every now and then, by mishap, one of them will touch that thing, and depends how hot it is and how much it touches, it can get pretty serious. But I tell you what, they scream, did you know what? There's very few children will ever touch that wood stove again. I'm not saying a real little child might touch it one other time. But if they do, I would say that's the last. And you don't need to tell them not to, do you? No. So when your children know those consequences of disobedience, it's such a blessing to them and to you. Biblical discipline, properly administered, cleanses the child from a guilty conscience and provides a level of innocence till they reach the age of personal accountability. Such a child who reveres their parents' authority will be secure, content, happy, and fulfilled. It's God's design for a fertile seedbed of convictions to be sown in. You know what Hebrews says there in chapter 12? We have all had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. It creates reverence. And that is such a blessing to you and your children. Teach diligently God's word of truth, its principles with applications, as said before. Have a orderly and timely worship with all children present. All cell phones off. Listen. Have all participate. Make them all set and sit still and be quiet and be attentive. And you know what? When you teach children that in your home, it is a great value when they go to first grade or even when they come to church. I've had some first grade teachers tell me, huh, some of these children, it's terrible to get to sit still and to sit. And I could tell you right away, why not? They weren't made to do it at home. But when you have them sit still and be attentive and be quiet and not lay around on the couch or talk to each other about other things or get another little book out and look at it and, oh, God, time to pray, Dad. Okay, I didn't know that. I wasn't following after. No, but teach them how to have a good time of quiet worship. Have them all participate. Have them all follow after. Have them all hold the songbook and sing with joy. A joyful singing child or youth is such a tremendous inspiration. A year ago this month, I was in another place. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I love this singing here tonight, and it was beautiful. But that singing in that place was... I watched that one of a two-year-old girl singing. Her name is Ruth. Some of you know her. And the way they sang caused me to cry again. I know I'm a little more emotional than some people are, maybe too emotional. But that singing was just tremendous. It was a foretaste of heaven, brothers. And there wasn't many people in there. Not many people at all. But there they were singing to the glory of God. And I mean they were singing accurately and correctly. They weren't singing like me. You give me a pitch pipe to blow in, and Brother John, he's here tonight. He did that one time when I was asked to start two songs to a congregation a lot bigger than this. I don't know if it was 700 people there or how many there was, but they asked me to lead two songs. And my wife said, are you going to do that? Oh, I said, they asked me to do it. And Brother John D was there that night. I said, what was I supposed to say? See, they had on the brochure that I would have a time, but they never said anything about singing until right before the service. They said, I want you to start two services. And I don't know any key that any hymn was written in it. And I know you think it's probably my ignorance. I just never studied and learned it, but I'm sorry. I just never really learned that. But I do love to sing, and I do. And so I thought this thing over, and I prayed about this. And not only Brother John D. Offered me a pitch mic, so did Brother Nathan Overhaul. He offered me one. It was at the hymnry meetings. So I get up there, and this is what I decided to do. I'm going to sing songs that we know good. My Jesus, I Love Me was the first one. So that's what we sang. And I got up there, and I can't remember how it all went. But after they sang one verse, I said, I want to tell you to do something. I want you all to stand. And everybody just stand up. And I told them the same thing I told you last night. I want you all to take a big, deep breath and sing it. And I tell you what, it didn't blow the roof off of that thing, but it was close. So that was heavenly singing. I don't know what I heard singing like that. You never heard me. It didn't matter who was leading that song. That didn't matter at all. And then I asked the young people to stand. It was young people's night, and they told me there was over close to 400 young people there. And then I had another song with Thou Shalt Faithfully Serve Me in the Days of Thy Youth. That's the two songs we sing to the glory of God. So, you know, if we just try, the Lord does help us. Yes, He does. Let's sing to the glory of God. Teach them to identify in their human nature, their selfishness, and the importance of overcoming and subduing that nature when they're young yet. I'm not talking about when they get converted, but I'm talking about before that. Teach them not to be selfish. And that can be pretty hard. You know that. I know that. My seven children, they want to be selfish. And it's a blessing for you to teach those children how to identify that human nature of selfishness. And I tell you what, it's a tremendous blessing for them to develop convictions in their lives. Teach them the value of being thankful. I think that's something we forget a lot about nowadays. Oh, I know in Thanksgiving, in the month of November, we have Thanksgiving. But how many times do you hear people thanking? I'll ask you this. How many times do you thank your ministers at church after they're done preaching and you meet them at the door and thank them for their message? Or your teacher? Or whoever it might be. How many times do your children thank mom? How many times do your daddies thank mom for every meal before you get up and leave the table? Thank you for that meal. Thank you, Lord. How many times do you thank people when they do things for you, when they give you things, when you have benefits and blessings? You know, I think sometimes we do not really realize the value of things until they're taken away and we don't have them. Then I think we're going to understand better what some of these things might be. And I'm sure it's that way with food. It is. How we could do that, I don't know. But we thank the Lord for that. You're looking at a brother that went 5 months without eating one bite of food. I tell you what, food was good. I had that stomach tube in me. And I was getting up 3 things a day on that thing. And I asked that surgeon, I said, when he put that thing in me, I said, how long is this thing going to be in me? I did not like his answer. You know what he said? Some people never get it taken out. Phew. I don't know what to say. But he was wise. He says, I said the worst first. He said, it all depends when you can eat and keep food down again and be balanced on that. He said, then we can take it out. That's how long I went. 5 months, over 5 months. Just getting 3 little things my wife made a day and hanging a little nail above my chair and that thing would flow down into my stomach. I'm going to tell you something else about that story. You know how I learned to eat? After 5 months? And you know, I did learn to, when I would smell my wife and daughter cooking the food over there in the kitchen, eating it, I did learn to not mind that so bad. But one day I went over to the refrigerator, and I looked in the refrigerator, and there was a little bag with some communion bread in it. When we have communion in our congregation, whatever's left over, we give to the children, and if there's any more of that left over, then we bring it home and put it in the refrigerator. And that's where we had it. I looked at that communion bread. I reached in, and I took a little piece out of the bag. I went over to my chair and sat down, and I ate it. Now, I love communion bread. And you know what? It stayed down. It did not come up. I sat there about 2 hours, and I went back over, and I broke off a little bigger piece. It couldn't even breathe. It stayed down. That's how I got back to eating again. Eating couldn't breathe. It was a joy. And I know we all love food, as I said there, and our children do too. But we just thank the Lord for our food and thank our dear sisters and mothers for baking all they do. Teach your children the good manners. That's important. How to be polite. Especially to all the authorities in their life. How to have respect for them. And how to give due respect. And to all of them. Especially all the authorities in their life. Their parents. Their ministries. Their teachers. The elderly. To honor all men. That's very important. To honor all men. And teach your children to do that. One time I was having meetings at a place, and a family asked me for lunch. So I said I'd come. It was during a week-long meetings. I went to their house for lunch. And when I pulled in the driveway, I saw the father up there with the children sitting under the trees. It was hot with his children, and they were doing something. So I walked up, and here they were doing grapes. That's what they were doing, doing grapes. So I went up there, and he said hello, and I sat down, and we talked a little bit there. The mother wasn't there. I didn't know where she was. But it was pretty many children there. I would say for sure 6 to 9 or 8. But here, after a while, this four-wheeler comes running up that hill to us. Here comes a four-wheeler. A girl, 14 years of age, was on that four-wheeler. And she did something no one else in that family did. She come up there real quietly. She shut that thing off. She got over, off of that four-wheeler, and she walked over first right to me. And I can't remember if I stood up, when she came to shake my hand, but I think I did. I usually try and do something like that. And she said what her name was. And she said, "We are very glad to have you here." And I'm not sure what all she told me. I think she said something about the preaching that I was doing after church. And then she went around that circle and she introduced her father to me. And she introduced every one of her brothers to me and told me their names. I thought, "Phew, that's very good. You hear that, 14-year-olds? Well, dinner came. She took me into the house. And guess what she did first? She introduced me to her mother. "This is my mother." I tell you, I had a blessed time at that house eating that day. I can't quite remember what they said anymore, or what they fed us anymore, but it was good. And then the father said something to me that I wasn't expecting at the end of the meal. Now he said, "We understand in your congregation you have what they call the love feast." I said, "Yes, that's right, at communion." Well, he said, "I want you to tell my children what the love feast is." Well, I wasn't quite ready for that one, but I told them. That's the best that would come in my memory. We told them that. And then that girl brought me a book to sign in their, guest book. She brought that over to me, signing that there. And then we got looking at some other books, and that family, especially the little children, gathered all around me. And I tell you, when I left that place, I was blessed. Yes, I was. Teach your children to honor other people. It's such a blessing. Yes, it is. Teach your children the value and the blessing of work. That's important. A lot of them don't know how to work today. Teach them how to do the job, how to do a job right, how to do it thorough, and how to finish that job. That's very, very important. And I know there's always some exceptions. You don't have time, always have the time to get a job done right away. But do it. Get that work done and teach them to not only do that job that you're asking them, but to see work and do it without always being told, "You want me to do that? Oh, I did that yesterday, Dad. You want me to do that again today?" Rather, you dear children, go to your parents and say, "I'll do that for you today, Dad," or something like that. I remember the little saying my father-in-law taught me, "Once a job you have begun, never leave it till you're done, be it great or be it small. Do it right or not at all." That's what we're supposed to do. Teach them the blessing and the value of work. It is such a very, very good. Communication. We've heard a lot about that in these here. But we need to teach our children how to always communicate and talk. That is very important. To talk openly, to talk freely, to be natural, because this is a relationship. And it's a skill, and it keeps your child and youth's heart. Especially as they grow into that age of becoming adults. Sometimes I hear parents say, "My children won't talk to me anymore now they're older. They don't know how to do that. Or they don't want to do that. They say, 'I have all these friends at church or school or somewhere, and they just don't want to talk to us. They don't want to bear their heart.'" But I tell you what, parents, keep it. Keep it there. You're looking at a brother that had more difficult that was that than some people do. Especially my wife. Now, my wife was a jewel when it comes to talking. I mean, she had our hearts, our children's hearts, too. And she was a tremendous aspect to me in keeping relatively close to our children in conversation and talk. I'll never forget my oldest daughter's first date. He came and got her. I think he took her out to eat somewhere. And after a while, they'd come back. And they came in the house, kitchen. And she comes in there, and my other girls, we had three girls first, 19 months apart, and the boys were little. They all want to know what they were, and they talked, and she just told them everything they did, everything they, where they went, and what they got to eat. I'll tell you what, he was snowed under. So I never heard anybody talk like that. He could hardly believe it. But it's important. Keep the talk with your children. Keep their hearts. And my children still talk to Kathy almost every day. And to me too. They are very communicative to us. Some of them live as far as Idaho. But anyhow, that is very, very important to keep your children in talking to you. Especially as they enter their teenage years. Teach your children the use of money. That's important. I'm not saying it's most important here in this list tonight. And I just have four simple things I'll tell you to teach your children about money. how to earn money honestly, how to save money discreetly, how to spend money wisely, and I put a little thing in there behind that now, maybe on the internet. Yeah, when I made this, I think when I first made this saying up, we had the, how to earn money honestly, how to save money discreetly, how to spend money wisely, and how to give money generously and cheerfully is very important for your children. So they learn how they don't blow it all, and some of them get married and they hardly have any money. Teach them those lessons on finances. It will be very valuable to them, and they will thank you one day for that. Yes, they will. Teach them the facts of life. We heard someone out already, too. And you do that as their bodies develop. Teach them about development, reproduction, at appropriate ages. You've got to take your time there. You don't teach it all when they're 4, or even when they're 6, or even when they're 8. But some of them up to their marriage. But that's very wise to teach your children how to do that. Because I want to tell you what, if you don't, someone else will. And it might be very perverse. So that's very important. You teach your children how God made their bodies and how they will grow up and develop. That is very, very important. And you know, I don't know, the brother said that yesterday. Somebody said something, maybe 20% of the people in this congregation have not been told that when they were young. Well, I tell you what, I've had a lot of people tell me that. I've been asked to marry a number of people already. I said, have you ever been taught? No, my dad never said it. My dad never said nothing to me. I can hardly believe it. And there's some very good books that are available at different ages for different ones. And maybe sometimes it's just fathers to sons and mothers to daughters. You use discretion and wisdom in that there. I know it's done different ways sometimes. But it's very, very important that you teach your children how God made their bodies. And with that value of importance, also teach them their chastity and their virginity and how to preserve it with their life. That's how important it needs to be. What does the Song of Solomon say there in chapter 4, verse 12? She is a garden enclosed, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a foundation, a fountain sealed. That's beautiful for a young virgin, or you young men, too. I'm going to reread that, Solomon 4, 12. A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Praise God. That's where the lie. There was a man during World War II. He was Amish. I think he was Amish then. He was going to another country with a shipload of, I think it was either horses or mules. It wasn't part of being in the army, but it was something that their church got designed to do to send some of their young men to go with that. And the night before he left, they knelt in their room, in their living room with dad and mom. And this is what he prayed. Bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. That's what he prayed. Bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. That man was Brother John Overholt. Wrote that hymn, though. That's who that was. And he came back pure. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people who does not. And I don't pay that much attention to it, but I've been told to way too many stories of all, even our American soldiers when they go to other countries and all the terrible stuff that's done of immorality with the women in them countries when our soldiers are all men then, and the horrible stuff, it is horrible. Yes, it is. It's going to all be brought into judgment someday. Yes, it will. So keep that garden shut up, dear youth. It is such a blessing. Guard the sacredness of your home. Make it a haven of peace. Happy times. Seek always in earnest prayer God's guidance and direction for your home. And do not be tolerant of disrespect in your home, of yelling and fighting and hitting and backtalk. No, don't do that, parents. Don't let that happen. That could happen. Yes, it can. if it is not taken care of. Beware of incoming influences in your home, whether it be mail, magazines, books, CDs, music, TV, radio, internet, cell phones, social media, and people. There's lots of influences come into our home. And it's very, very important that we as parents are aware of what incoming influences is in our home. It's very important. So it is. Know where your children are, who they are with, and what they are doing. That's very important. Much time is taken you to teach them how to be and can be lost very quickly under an inappropriate influence. What you taught them can go quick. The devil will see to that. He'll see well if he can. So know where your children are, know who they are with, and know what they are doing. I'm not saying it can't ever be nowhere without you. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to know what's going on. Always be honest with your children, parents, fathers especially. Be reliable. Be dependable. Keep your word to your children. And if you cannot, apologize when you do fail or do wrong. Sincere apology is a good virtue to your family. But these dads that won't do it, it's not a good virtue to your sons and to your daughters. And the same is true with you, dear mothers. Let's finish this thing up. Be careful when sheltering or protecting your child when they do wrong. Covering it up or defending them, especially to authorities like teachers, ministries, employers, or others. That can very much cause irreparable damage to their spiritual life. It is. It's true. God's grace can bring forgiveness when they've done wrong, and they need to get that right. But yet, many a youth grow up and live many years in bitterness, resentment, disrespect for authority because their parents defended them when they were wrong. And that's not good. You don't want your children to grow up that way. No, you don't. I would say to all you parents, love your spouse intimately with loyal faithfulness and honor. Children need to see that expressed. And that's one of the most secure blessings for your children. When dad and mom can live in such a sweet and beautiful relationship that they love them. I'm so thankful, so grateful to God for the wife He gave me for my 52 years. It's been a blessing. It's been heaven on earth in my home, and I'm just so thankful. Even though I wasn't taught many of these things as a youth, but we both were born again right before we got married. And the Lord just turned us around. And I just thank the Lord over and over and over again for my wife and our relationship. And I know many of you, dear brothers and sisters, can say the same thing. It's a stable foundation, but the opposite is also true. So agree in harmony and headship. Let your children be, lead your children to saving faith to Christ. That you need to do. And I know your children and my children that hear the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word all their life, many of them respond pretty young sometimes. What do I do when my little boy or girl comes to me, tell me they want to get saved and baptized? And maybe you have a certain level in some of your congregations where that's done, and maybe they come, what do you do? You don't say, get out of here, you're too young. No, don't ever do that. You go away. You come back later and think about that. Or we'll talk about that. But you take that child and you pray with him. And you explain to him how it is, but remain to have a close invitation or relationship with that child until they get. We had to do that with one of our daughters until they got older. It was a blessing. But you don't just push them off. Push them off and put them, get out of here. No, you're too young. No. Be very careful not to do that, but do that. Praise God. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And you know what the Greek word is for voice, don't you? There's a pile of men here tonight. I know that. Greek word for voice. Phone. P-H-O-N-E. That's where we get our English word phone. From the Greek word voice. And I don't know how many phones. I'm not going to ask everybody who has a phone to raise it up in here tonight. But there's probably a lot of them sticking in pockets or somewhere. My sheep know my phone. Do you know his phone? What did John the Revelator say in Revelation chapter 1? And I heard behind me a great voice. You know what a great word, the word great is in Greek, don't you? Mega. That's where we get our word mega. So what John was saying, I heard behind me a megaphone. Phew. Praise God. Do you know his voice tonight? It's important. If you don't know it, are you saved? Are you lost? Are you backslidden? Do you have issues in your life? Maybe you're saved, but you know there's failures in your life, and you know there's areas where you just maybe aren't, or maybe teaching your children, maybe being responsible to your wife or your husband or your parents or whatever it might be. We're going to give you an invitation tonight to come. Come right up here to this altar and pray. And God will meet you here. Yes, he will. And you can come to know his voice if you don't know it tonight. Come to Jesus as we sing. Hymn number, I told the song leader there, is it 734? Is that correct? Let's sing 734. We're going to ask you to sing that tonight. And if you're here tonight and you know your conscience is not right, you know you don't have the convictions of God's word in your heart, would you please come as we sing 734? Please sing. Well, let's pray first. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. It's the word of God. We thank you it shall abide forever and never pass away. I pray for every dear soul in this place. I believe we're in a body of believers that know you and love you and serve you and have godly homes and children and parents. But maybe there's some here, Lord, something just quite right. I ask you, oh God, speak to their hearts. Give them courage to come up here and kneel before God and let him change and transform them into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. We ask in your name. Amen. Is that 739? Let's sing this together. And as we sing, we invite you to obey the voice of the Lord in your heart. No, it's not 730. What is this number? 734. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's it. I'm sorry. 734. Please sing.
Thank you. But that hymn of invitation does not close the door yet. One day it will be closed. If you're here and you do not have the courage to respond, get to somebody. They will pray with you. Somewhere, somehow. God bless you. God keep you. God strengthen you. Keep on, brothers and sisters, building them biblical convictions in your heart and in the hearts of your children. We'll turn the service back to the brother.